Well, if there's ever been an age where the adage "talk is cheap" rings true, I reckon it's now. Political campaigns, promise after promise, slogan after slogan. I know the pop-up ads after pop-up ads, or there's kind of adverts promising some new anti-procrastination technique or better abs in 5 weeks or whatever it is. Noise, 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 promise, 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 words, words, words. Do you resonate with the phrase, talk is cheap? We don't need more talk, we need more action. I don't know what you think about the church and Christians. We need less preaching, more action, less talk, more love. We need people who live out what they believe. Does that resonate with you? Isn't that what Jesus is on about? He's about compassion, healing, care, love, feeding the hungry, driving out demons. Isn't that what Jesus' brother James is on about when he wrote in his letter, "If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and eat well,' but you actually don't give them what the body needs, what good is it?" Have you ever found yourself thinking, if Christians did a little bit less talking and a bit more loving action, we would see many more people in our churches? We know what it's like to squirm with embarrassment at the hypocrisy of Christians who say one thing but live completely differently. Talk is cheap. That idea, I think, really does ring true today. But here's the thing. With Jesus, we see in today's passage, he doesn't say talk is cheap. He says talk is essential. And we're picking things up at chapter 4 of Luke's Gospel. If you remember from last week, the crowds have been gathering. He's been healing sicknesses and diseases. People have been brought to him. He's healed them with his hands laid on them. Demons have been driven out. All these kind of things. We've got this kind of strange dynamic going on with healings, demons being driven out. And we pick things up in verse 42 where we see it's the beginning of the day, daybreak. He went out and made his way to a deserted place. He gets away from the crowds, goes to a solitary place. We read in Mark's gospel that he went to a solitary place to pray. But the crowds, they're searching for him. They come to him and they try to keep him from leaving them. They wanted him to stay. And why wouldn't you? I mean, Jesus being around has meant their diseases have gone, their sickness is gone. It's good when he's around. Why on earth would they want Jesus to leave? Things are so good when he's around. But as we're going to see, that the crowd's vision of Jesus is far too small. They want Jesus to stay and help them with their present pain, their present suffering. And of course, we're going to see, and we know that Jesus cares about their present pain and present suffering, and we know that he can do something about it. But he chooses not to stay with them. Why? He goes to a deserted place, away from the crowds. And why is that? It's because Jesus' mission is not what we might call market-driven. One of the great things that have happened, I think, in the professional music space for professional musicians, a lot of bad things for professional musicians over the last few years since streaming services have come along. There's not really much money to be made there. But one of the good things that you can do as a professional musician is you can upload your album to whatever the streaming service is, Spotify or Apple Music or those kind of things, and not only find out how many people are listening to your album, you can actually find out where they're listening to them around the world. So you could find out, like, all your listeners are coming from Katoomba or Wollongong, and so you could organise a concert tour around going to Katoomba, Wollongong, just where your listeners are, right? And that's kind of a cool thing. You couldn't do that before. It's a kind of a market-driven way of doing a tour. And when we look at Jesus, he's not market-driven. He doesn't kind of go, okay, where are the people that are going to respond to me? He goes and out of the area into the desert area to solitary place, and the crowds are coming to him saying, "Can you come back?" And does Jesus kind of say, "Okay, well, Capernaum, by popular demand, I'm going to give you 3 extra dates. I'm going to stay 3 more nights because, you know, there's just so much demand here. And he goes, no, I've got to go. I'm not going to be driven by the markets. What is he driven by? He says to them, verse 43, I must proclaim the good news about the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because I was sent for this purpose. And he's going preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. Jesus says, talk is not cheap. It's something he must do. In fact, it's the purpose for which he's sent. He doesn't kind of go out and say, you know, I must go do some healing shows in the other towns. I must go do some miracles in the other towns. I must go do some driving. That might make sense from a kind of a market-driven approach, but no, he goes, I must go and proclaim the good news about Jesus. But he says he's been sent, the purpose for which he's been sent. Who sent him? Was it Mary and Joseph? No, we know it wasn't Mary and Joseph. We know he wasn't sent by the crowds. The crowd wanted him to come and stay with him. It wasn't John the Baptist. So who sent him? It'd be a strange phrase for people to hear. This is the reason I've been sent. You can imagine the people going, by who? Who's wanting you to go? Jesus was sent by his father. He goes out to the desert, has a chat with him in the solitary place. We find that out in Mark's account. And he comes back and he says, he must. I must. There's a divine necessity to his proclamation. He's emphatic. But then what is it that Jesus must proclaim? Not just to Capernaum, but to the other towns. The good news about the kingdom of God. The good news, or the gospel, as we're thinking about a few weeks ago. The gospel is an announcement about the kingdom of God. The kingdom, a kingdom in its normal usage, is basically just the area where a king reigns, a geographical area where the king reigns. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, we know that in one sense God is in control of the world and has always been in control of the world. But we also know throughout history that the world has not been living with God as king. And when Jesus announces the good news of the kingdom of God, he's announcing the long-awaited arrival of the long-anticipated time when people will live under and love God as king. And as we read through the gospel, we see that the good news regarding the kingdom is not just the arrival of God's rule, but also the arrival of God's rescue, his salvation. Imagine if you're a scientist and you are working in medical research in a laboratory and you've been working quietly for many, many years with all your skills and expertise and you finally made this breakthrough. There's this single tablet that you've worked out you can create, and just by taking this one tablet, it will get rid of a whole bunch of terminal illnesses. You've made this breakthrough in your lab, and you get your tablet and you celebrate to yourself, and then you think, you know what? I don't want to appear arrogant. I don't want to appear boastful. I don't want to be the center of attention. I just don't want to be seen as some kind of, it's all about me. I don't want to be in the spotlight. I'm just going to put this tablet in a Ziploc bag and put it in my desk and get on to my next project. Now, of course, anyone would look at a person like that and say, you're trying to be humble. You're trying not to be arrogant, but what you're doing is incredibly unloving. It's incredibly selfish. You're worried about public perceptions of you, but you're putting the cure in a drawer, withholding it from people. We wouldn't say that, would we? We'd think that'd be a ridiculous thing. You've got a cure and you put it in the drawer because in the name of not being seen as an arrogant person or a boastful person. Talk is not always cheap. Talk can be life-giving. We hear that from the prophet Isaiah from that first reading. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the herald who proclaims peace, who brings news of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. If you think of the person or the people who shared the good news of Jesus to you for the first time, if you're a Christian, I bet you're thankful for them, regardless of the tone they might have shared it with you. Yes, we live in a culture where words are cheap, politicians make endless promises, influencers preach self-help, social media is flooded with words and opinions, but does that mean all talk is cheap? Of course not. What's the difference between the background noise, the chatter, and proclaiming the good news of Jesus? Well, imagine a firefighter rushes in to a burning building, and he's sort of trying to attend to the needs of the people who are around. There's actually a sense in which there is life-saving words. Go this way. That's the exit. Follow me. There's life-saving words, aren't there? Imagine like you're a rescue helicopter coming into a village which is about to be flooded. You might throw down some sandbags to prepare, and you're shouting with a megaphone, the floods are coming. And you go, well, they go, well, can you hang around and just do some more help? No, 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 I've actually got to go to the next place and warn them. There's actually life-saving words, aren't there? Talk is not always cheap. Talk is sometimes essential. Now, just before we go any further, it's true that we need to say, at this point, we can empathise with the view and the position that says that Christians should focus on having transformed lives, seeing the fruits of the Spirit coming in their lives, being people of integrity, compassion, kindness. There is a lot about that that makes sense. And yet, we need to acknowledge there is a little bit of an awkwardness that Jesus' own teaching doesn't line up neatly with that view. Yes, Jesus says, by this all people shall know that if you are my disciples, if you love one another. But he also commissions his followers to go to all the nations proclaiming the good news, teaching the good news. The problem, I do think, with us as Christians, where we might struggle with this idea of being talkers of the word, is I think we can find it difficult to distinguish between the kind of life-saving talk that the gospel calls us to. Not all talk and not all words are the same. The gospel is life-transforming. Jesus doesn't model the old adage, talk is cheap. He says talk is essential. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, before you go to that, we'll go back to that slide. Yep. Now, before we go on, we think about how do people become Christians? You can answer that question in a few different ways. And if we're thinking, how does Barara become Christians? Well, we can't control people. God's the one who does it, doesn't he? The Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit working in people's hearts, transforms people in God's time, of course. But it's interesting, Paul doesn't say in verse 14, but how can they call on him when they don't have the Holy Spirit? And he speaks in very human, mundane, kind of non-spiritual ways. How can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher or a teacher or a speaker? And how can they preach unless they are sent? For it's written, and they quote the Isaiah passage, how beautiful are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good things. So Paul doesn't seem to see he needs to draw this distinction between the work of the Holy Spirit and the human stuff that's going on. Sometimes we say, well, you know, it's God's work that converts people, and so we sort of stand behind them. He's just happy to say that there's actually a human process that God's work and God's Spirit works behind. The author J.C. Ryle says, in every age of the church, preaching, and that's not just what I'm doing, it's teaching, speaking, has been God's principal instrument for the awakening of sinners and the edifying of saints. Now, do we believe that? For each one of us, the priority of proclaiming the good news of Jesus will look different in different contexts. And for different people, Here's a way of thinking about it that some people might resonate with, other people might not at all. You know, for those who like coffee, let's say, that's a good chunk of people, not everyone. But imagine if you replaced people hearing about the good news of Jesus with people tasting a cup of coffee, right? Just for the sake of the analogy, right? Now, if you knew that that was the most important thing, if God's means of salvation was people drinking cups of coffee, right? Right. Someone's already on that page, right? Now, you might go, okay, you're convinced of that, right? And so what would you do? You might go, I don't know how to make coffee. You might go, well, I'll take you up to the cafe and I will get you a cup of coffee. Or you go, no, come over to my house. I'll make you a really nice cup of coffee. No, actually, I'm going to go onto Amazon and buy an espresso thing and some pods and get it over to you. You see, there's different ways, isn't there? If the goal is for people to drink coffee, there's a whole range of ways that people can drink coffee without you being the expert coffee maker, barista, or whatever it is. When it comes to the good news of Jesus, there are a heap of different ways. If people need to hear the good news of Jesus, it doesn't mean you suddenly become the person who comes up with a perfect gospel explanation over a coffee. It might be. Hearing the good news of Jesus, if you have that as a goal, there are so many different ways for that to happen. We are going to be thinking about that a little bit more this year and what that looks like. A weekend away, we'll have a bit of that as a theme. But I think today we've got two very basic next steps. If something has moved you in this way, you could go chat to Alison about scripture teaching. There's a very obvious opportunity to speak the truth of God into the lives of children, a number of whom might be not really part of a church community. You could get a taste of the work amongst the Muslim community by joining with Beck and Memo on the 29th of March. Just two very easy examples of what that could look like. But for us, I think, as we draw this together today, the good news of Jesus, that kind of talk is not cheap. It cost him his life. The gospel of Jesus is not cheap. So for many of us, I think, if you're like me, your prayer today might be very simple. Please help me to see afresh how life-changing the news of Jesus is. Are we ready to leave the market-driven approach to loving people and move towards the kingdom of God approach to loving people? Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that you have given us the good news of life. We thank you that you have not left us in the dark. We thank you that you haven't given us the equivalent of a game of charades in history, as we were thinking with Ed earlier. We thank you haven't left us guessing. We thank you that you've spoken to us clearly through your Son, through your word. Not about what we must do, but about what you have done for us. And Father, help us not to be people like self-obsessed researchers who, in the name of humility, keep this life-saving message just in a drawer because we don't want to appear arrogant. Help us to know what the most loving thing for people is, for them to hear the good news of rescue and life in Jesus. And we ask that you'll help us as a community to know how we can do that together, not just as individuals, but as a community this year, in the different ways that we can work together so that many, many more people will hear the life-saving message of your Son. We ask this in his name. Amen.